We will turn, please, in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to the scriptures of truth. Let us each pray. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, dear Lord, for the privilege to open up the word today. And we ask that help will be given as we consider thy truth together. And we pray that the heart of every believer today will be gladdened in the scriptures, that our hearts truly will rejoice. And Lord, we pray that any who are not yet converted, that they will see their great need to prepare to meet the living God. Grant us thy help, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. Death is not a subject that the natural man finds delight in, or finds delight in discussing. That is in part because death it was not part of God's original perfect creation. Death only came as a consequence of sin. And since death only came as a consequence of sin, in that sense it is unnatural. And that is why the natural man can find no delight in discussing it. I was struck last week in reading some words of Ruth Bryan from 1855. She was the daughter of a preacher in Nottingham in England. And she spoke of how a Christian man had spoken to her about the subject of death being like sleep. And how that the Christian, when he or she dies, we experience only the shadow of death. The sting has been taken from it for us. And after that conversation, Ruth Bryan had another conversation with a young Christian lady. And then again after that, she meditated herself in her own mind on the subject of death being an entrance to glory. But she thought first of all of how death came into the world through the first Adam. Death came on account of the sin of Adam. But then that death has been conquered through the death of the second Adam. That is, through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so she was brought to see that death then is an entrance for the Christian to see the Lord. And she said this then, these meditations were most sweet to my soul, making me at midnight to sing aloud songs of praises unto the Lord. Now isn't that interesting? That having meditated over the subject of death, that she was left in a state of great praise unto the Lord. And surely it's only really the Christian that can actually do that. And more today, funerals are really only a celebration of life. And there's very little acknowledgement in the funeral service that there even has been a death. And so there's this desire to make the congregation giggle over events in the life of the one that's departed. And really it's an effort to try and avoid the truth that the person is gone. But the Christian, you see, doesn't need to be like that. Death is not something that we have to try and avoid in our minds. But as the Christian thinks of death, the reality of it ought to bring us great joy and hope. And that's what Paul wanted for every Christian, to meditate on our death, our coming death, and then rejoice. Remember, this chapter closes with those words, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now that comfort does very especially relate to the Lord's coming, and that we will rise to meet the Lord in the air. And so, in the strict context, that is where the comfort comes. But surely, it brings us even right back to this section on death and sleeping. That as we think of the believer's death, we are to be comforted. And how can we be comforted? We are comforted when we understand this allusion or this illustration that Paul is using for death. The death of the Christian is like sleeping. When the Christian has died, it is as if their body has just gone to sleep. And so if you look with me in verse 13, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And these are speaking of their brothers and sisters in Christ who have already died. They have died before the Lord comes again. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And then in verse 15, those who are already dead, they will not be prevented from rising. And the rising of the believing saints at the Lord's return will not precede them. The coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. Now this figure of speech that Paul uses here three times, those that are asleep, is not unique to 1 Thessalonians 4. It's one that is used throughout the Bible many times, and if I was to give you every example, that would really take up the rest of the sermon, but I'm going to give you a few. In Genesis 47:30, "And Jacob said to Joseph, I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt." And the word "lie" there is a Hebrew word that's describing sleep. I will fall asleep. And later then, having fallen asleep, you will take my remains back to the promised land. I will sleep. Nathan, the prophet, was to say to David in 2 Samuel 7:12, "When thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers." And it was speaking of his death. And again, many years later, referring to that in Acts 13:36, we read, "David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep." David fell asleep. He died. 1 Corinthians 15:6, "After that he was seen," that is, Christ was seen during the period between his resurrection and his ascension, "he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." That is, most of the 500 were still alive when Paul was writing, but some had died. Some had fallen asleep. Now this sleep relates to the body. And so when the Christian dies, his body is said to be sleeping. The reference here is not to his body and his soul, but to his body only. As some of you may have heard of a doctrine that is referred to as soul sleep. The Seventh-day Adventists are one group that have this teaching that when a believer dies, every part of them sleeps, body and soul. And what we call the intermediate state, that is between our death and the Lord's return, the Seventh-day Adventists say that the believer has no consciousness. In fact, anyone that has died has no consciousness. They say that the intermediate state has no conscious aspect to it. Now, that would be contrary to the spirit of the passage that is before us. And it is also contrary to clear statements that we have in other parts of the New Testament. In Luke chapter 23:43, the Lord said to the dying thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Lord did not say to him, on the resurrection day you'll be with me in paradise, but today. I know there are some that do gymnastics with that verse, but when they do it, they're only distorting it. They're twisting it to fit their false theory. The Lord said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. In Philippians 1:23, the Lord said, I am in a strait betwixt two. That is, in me there's this dilemma. And what is the dilemma? He says, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Or the alternative is to remain here and minister unto you. And so before Paul, there were these two scenarios. He longed to be taken to be with Christ. Or the other option is to remain and to continue his ministry here on earth. And of course, Paul wasn't going to be the one that decided that, and he's not saying that he would. But he's saying that I really have this dilemma in my mind, what I prefer. Now, if Paul there was thinking of soul sleep, how would his death be better than life? He says there, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. If Paul was thinking about soul sleep, when his body would be laid in the ground, he wouldn't actually be with Christ. He would have to wait until the Lord returns, if the soul sleep theory is true. Therefore, for him, there shouldn't have been a dilemma. He should have just wanted to continue on his ministry as long as it was possible. And because in soul sleep, there is no consciousness of God. In soul sleep, there is no consciousness of the gospel. How can that be described as far better? And I do acknowledge, if soul sleep were true, there's no pain. But how could that be better than what we have now when we have pain, but we have a consciousness of the gospel? In soul sleep, there's no such thing. It's not very attractive, is it? If you could turn with me then to 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That is, while we're physically here, living in our body, living on the earth, we're not in the physical presence of the Lord. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, keeping those words in the context of verse 6, it's clear there are only two options. The believer is either physically in his body here on earth, or else he is in glory with the Lord. The Seventh-day Adventists want to have a third option, but there's no room in the passage for a third option. And just one more before we come then to the actual message. Luke chapter 16, and we have here the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And remember, Lazarus was the godly man. The rich man was ungodly. One went to heaven, the other went to hell. Not on account of their economic status, but on account of where they stood with the Lord. If you look with me at verse 22, it came to pass when the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and saith Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now these verses are picturing something that is real. When the believer dies, he is immediately brought, as it were, to Abraham's bosom. And what this is speaking of is that we are shown to be those children of believing Abraham. We're brought right into glory. We sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the believer's soul is brought immediately into the presence of the Lord. And by contrast, the soul of the unbeliever is immediately lost. Now some would say, well, maybe this description of Abraham's bosom and hell is talking about the resurrection day. That there's a gap here that the Lord just doesn't talk about. Well, that's impossible. Because remember what the concern of the rich man in hell was. He was concerned about his brothers still on the earth. So he was in hell in torments. And where were his brothers? They were still on earth alive. And so evidently, there's no room in this passage for soul sleep. He was in hell concerned about his family on earth. And we can be assured then today that our brothers and sisters in Christ who have departed, their souls are in glory. They're in the very presence of the Lord, and they are awaiting that day when body and soul will be reunited. When the body will be awakened from the dust. And their body then, a perfected body, brought to glory. But already their souls are with the Lord. Now coming back then to 1 Thessalonians 4. I want us to look at the subject of comfort. Remember, this is what Paul says, comfort one another. Comfort in the believer's death being likened to sleep. And I want you to see that this figure of speech, death is like sleep. It's one that ought to really comfort and gladden our hearts. First of all, death is like sleep because it shows our frailty. Death like sleep shows our frailty. Now some of us need more sleep than others. But there's none of us that can survive without any sleep. So some of us may need a lot, some much less, but we all need some sleep. When we don't get it, we don't function properly. And we are reminded then of our own frailty, because in contrast, we read that God does not slumber or sleep. Psalm 121. The Lord never needs to sleep. Because he doesn't have any of this frailty. He is almighty. But even when the Lord made us, even when the Lord made Adam in his perfect state, the Lord was still showing to Adam his frailty. And we talked about that when we looked at Genesis chapter 2 and Adam being made of the dust. His own body was a lesson about frailty. And we think then of death. Death is a reminder to us of the frailty of the human body. And in this case, the body that is suffering the consequences of the fall. None of us can stop the aging process. And none of us can stop the deterioration of the body. And in this then, we are to see God's sovereignty over even our body. That the Lord knows our frailty. He has none of that frailty. And he is sovereign over ours. And when your body grows frail, and when you recognize that you're not as strong as you used to be, instead of being miserable about it, recognize that that's God's sovereign plan at work. If you look with me then at verse 14. In verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And I want us to think for a few moments about these words, them also which sleep in Jesus. What does this mean, sleep in Jesus? Well, if you look with me in verse 16, towards the end of the verse, it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, those words at the end of verse 16 are very clear. The Greek is very clear. It's speaking of those that have
lived in Christ, they have died in Christ. That is, they have died in a state of salvation. They are the Lord's. They are in Christ. And their body then, though it's in the dust, is in Christ. It's guaranteed that that body will rise from the dead. And I must say that I always presumed that that's what this meant then in verse 14, them also which sleep in Jesus. The problem with that is that this word that's translated in, sleep in Jesus in verse 14, is a word that more often, a preposition that more often refers to through, which sleep through Jesus. Some have suggested what this verse really means is this. Through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And certainly that is true. When the body of the Lord's people is laid in the dust, we are assured that through Christ, there will be this glorious resurrection. On account of what Christ has done and through what he will do in his coming, there will be this glorious resurrection. There's another view in how these words could be translated, and that is that it's speaking of how death, the death itself is through Christ. So verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep through Jesus. This view is saying that the time of our death, the circumstances of our death, are all in accordance with the will and providence of God. And again, that is true. So no matter what way you look at the verse, all of these are absolutely true. And what I want to emphasize here then is this, that we don't choose the day of our death. We do not choose the circumstances of our death. And just like the little infant doesn't choose the time when it's put into the cot, so then we do not choose the time when we are put to sleep, as it were. The Lord will take us as his children, and the Lord will put us down to sleep in his sovereign time, in his sovereign will, and men and women, that is to comfort us, because we are to trust the Lord with that matter, that our death will be in his time, whether it's before the time we expect or after the time that we would have expected. God will put us to sleep, as it were, in his time. Death like sleep shows our frailty. I want to see then, secondly, that death, like sleep, is desirable. Remember that scene where Lazarus had died? Now, not the Lazarus in Luke 16, but Lazarus, the friend of our Lord that lived in Bethany. And news of the death of Lazarus reached the Lord and his disciples. And remember how the Lord then said to his disciples that Lazarus is sleeping. I go to awake him. And the disciples, they responded, if he is sleeping, he does well. Now in that scene, the Lord was not referring to literal sleep, as John points out to us. The Lord was talking about sleep in this metaphor that we have in 1 Thessalonians 4. Lazarus was dead. And so the Lord was saying, Lazarus is sleeping the sleep of death. I am going to awake him. I am going to resurrect him. Lazarus is going to rise from the dead. But there is something about that that I want to remind you of. The disciples, as they took it very literally, they said that if Lazarus is sleeping, he does well. They were pointing out something that the adults, at least among us in the main, know, that sleep is good for us. But keeping that in mind with the figure that the Lord was using, death
is also good for us. The death of the Christian's body is not a tragedy. It is for our good. And we can say over the graves of our loved ones in Christ, as he sleeps, he does well. As he sleeps, he does well. I think again of the children. Sometimes they can be hard to convince to go to bed. It doesn't always register in their minds the benefit of sleep. They fight it. Not accepting that if they sleep well, they'll be better equipped for tomorrow. But we're all like the stubborn child in this sense of death. We often fail to appreciate the death of our body is going to be for our good. If we sleep, we will do well. And you see, the Thessalonian church, among the believers there, there was a concern about Christians who had died. These Christians were expecting the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And so they hadn't understood that that was something that was going to take long, going to take place far beyond their time. And so they had this concern in their minds. There are some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have buried them. And they may well have understood that the souls of these believers had gone to be with Christ. But what is going to happen to their bodies? Those who are alive when the Lord comes, they could understand their bodies will be perfected and go to heaven. But what about the bodies that have decayed and rotted? And this is what Paul is dealing with here. And Paul is saying that the burial of the believer is not a problem. In fact, it's actually for their good. And there'll be a special blessing for them that there will be this resurrection. They will rise first. And those that are alive on that day in the Lord, they will rise then to meet these believers that have gone before in the air. And Paul is saying there is benefit in sleep. You remember those words in Revelation 14:13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. They are blessed because they rest from their labors. You see, when we get into our bed at night, it is signifying the work of that day is done. When we lay the bodies of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the grave, it's signifying that their work is done. Their earthly work is done. And their bodies then are lying in the grave, resting. And it's interesting that the words leading up to this section, 1 Thessalonians 4, have all to do with the subject of using wisely our time on earth. Verse 9 talks about brotherly love. Verse 10, it talks about increasing more and more. That is, we are seeking to grow in grace. Verse 11, study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands. We are to be busy. And verse 12, that ye may walk honestly. And so, in the time that the Lord has given us while we're alive, we're to use that well, because this is day. The night is coming when no man can work. The time is coming when our day is over. And the Lord is going to put us into the bed, as it were, to sleep. And for us then, we don't need to live in dread of that day. We don't need to fear it. We'll only be there when the Lord says, dear believer, it's now time for you to rest. Whether that's someone who has lived a short life, relatively speaking, or a long life, relatively speaking, the Lord will come to us and say, your day is done. Your work is done. Your body is now to rest in the grave until the resurrection. Psalm 4 verse 8, the psalmist said, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. And the psalmist there is speaking primarily of our sleep at night. But taking this image, there comes a time when before the Lord we can say, I will lay me down in peace and sleep. I will rest. My labour is done. If you could turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And we have here the defence of Stephen, and then the martyrdom of Stephen, that Stephen was stoned to death. Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And just as a by the way, going back to the soul sleep issue that I mentioned earlier, if soul sleep is true, what was the value of Stephen seeing what he did in verses 55 and 56? That he saw heaven opened, but the Lord was saying, I'm going to shut it again, you're not allowed in. You're going to have to wait. Right, what was the value in seeing the Son of God standing at the right hand of God if the Lord then was going to say, you're going to have to wait hundreds of years before you're actually in the presence of the Lord? And soul sleep is really an attack upon what Stephen saw in this scene. Verse 59 then, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Stephen then, understanding that the door was open because his soul was about to enter in, he saw Christ at the right hand, and he was soon to be there right with Christ on high. And so he said, Lord, receive my spirit. Now remember, the Lord spoke very similar language on the cross. Into my hands I commend my spirit. But there is a difference then in the words that follow. Verse 60, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. After Christ cried, into thy hands I commend my spirit, Christ bowed his head. He gave up the ghost. He died voluntarily. He died victoriously. He died a death on behalf of sinners. And here Stephen recognized all of that. And in this moment then, he was able to lie down, as it were, and he fell asleep. At peace, his body could lie in the dust, but he was confident as he fell asleep that his soul was about to enter into the very presence of the Lord. He could fall asleep because Christ had taken the sting. And now there's no doubt that Stephen's death, the circumstances of it were horrendous. And yet even in that, his death was just like falling asleep. Falling asleep. There was no bitterness in the death itself. Death like sleep then is desirable. And I want to say finally, death like sleep has an anticipation. We're not supposed to stay in bed forever. There's a time to rise. Death is like sleep then because sleep and death, the death of the body, are temporary. The sleep, as I've said, indicates that the dead work is finished. But it also indicates there is a new work tomorrow. There's new labor ahead. And so we lie down to sleep that this day is done, but there's anticipation that tomorrow there is a new labor for me. Thinking about those words of our Lord, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, I go that I may awake him out of sleep. The Lord had a new work for him. And so on the resurrection day, which Lazarus' resurrection points to, on the resurrection day, our bodies will be awakened. Our bodies will sleep no more. They will be awakened to do a new work. They will be awakened to do a new service. An eternity of service and worship to the Lord. And so then from the dust, there will be a great miracle. As those particles are brought together and the Lord forms a glorious new body. The body is reconstituted, as it were, and we will not arise sleepy. We will not arise grumpy, but we will arise with gladness. We will arise with great singing and enthusiasm. We will have been refreshed and therefore renewed for an eternity of service. This is to be the anticipation. And as we bury our loved ones in the Lord, we recognize that they're sleeping just for a little time, that the Lord will soon awaken them unto a great day, the eternal day of service unto the Lord. The first mention of sleep in the Bible is when Adam went into a deep sleep. Remember how the Lord put him into that sleep, and there was the rib taken from his side. From that rib was formed his bride, and the bride was given to him. And it points us forward to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that sleep, as it were, from the side of Christ was brought his bride, the church. On account of the pierced side of Christ, we have our salvation. And just as the bride of Adam was brought to be with him, so Christ is a bride brought to be with him. And we look then to that great resurrection day when we shall be with him, soul and body. At the grave of Stephen, we read of how there was great lamentation. But those that were lamenting were not really lamenting for Stephen. For Stephen it was far better. They were lamenting for themselves. And so it's not wrong for you and I to weep in the passing of our loved ones. As we weep over the death of loved ones in Christ, we sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. Verse 13. And thinking about that, I love these words of Edmund Calamy, a Puritan preacher. He said, every night when you go to bed and the next morning, remember these four things. When you're taking off your clothing to go to bed, remember that soon you must shortly put off your body. When you go and get into your bed, remember that it will not be long until your body will be put in a coffin and into the grave. When you close your eyes to sleep, remember it will not be long until your eyes close in the sleep of death. When you awake in the morning, remember that at the resurrection you will all arise out of the grave. The just shall rise to everlasting happiness, and the wicked to everlasting misery. And surely that preacher was like Paul saying, that we're to take this figure of speech in 2 Thessalonians 4 and we're to be comforted by it. That every night when we go to bed and every morning when we awake, we are to see the great spiritual lessons in this. And as we close then, I ask you the question, how will you awake? How will you awake? Are you assured that on that resurrection morning, that you will awake to everlasting life? Or will you be in the company that awake to everlasting contempt? I wonder, will your funeral be one of those that is without hope? May you today be wise. May you consider not only the day of your grave, but that great resurrection day. And today make preparation for it. Come to Christ, who gave himself for the sinner. And don't be sleepy in your sin, but come to the one whose side was opened, whose blood was shed, that a sinner like you can have this great assurance that Paul had, that these believers were to have, that the believers in the meeting here have. Come to Christ without delay. Come to Christ and be saved. May the Lord take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in closing in prayer. And may we each take comfort today from these words we hear in Christ, that our death, that the burial of our body, points to that glorious resurrection day. We look to it. We say then, even so, come, Lord Jesus. If you're not saved, I urge you again, flee from that wrath that is to come. Our gracious Father, take my word, we pray, and write it in our hearts. We pray that, and through the remainder of today, that we will know much of thy presence and help, and we ask that our whole minds will be taken up with this glorious prospect. We thank thee for the hope for the believer. O Lord, write and seal thy word to our hearts, and bless the time in the Sunday school, even the time that the adults have together as well. May all be done to our Lord's honour and glory. And so, Lord, we pray that you will then part us all in your blessing and favour. May the Lord's presence abide upon us. In Christ's name, amen.